Scripture reading this morning shall be from John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. John 1, verses 1 and 3. And it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made."
Good morning. Glad to see everybody this morning. I appreciate everyone's concern for Ashley and the boys. The boys are a little under the weather, sinus infection and eye infection, and we just decided to keep them at home this morning and hopefully get them better sooner rather than later. Victor read for us John chapter 1, 1 through 3. As we said last week, this week we talked last week about God the Father. This week we're going to talk about God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. And we see there in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. You drop down to verse 14 and you learn about that Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18 says, "No one has seen God of at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Now, if you write in your Bibles or you take notes in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline the last phrase in verse 18. The last phrase says, "He has declared Him." Literally, that means that He interpreted the Father. And so when Jesus would later say, when the disciples asked Him to show them the Father, Jesus says, "If you've seen Me, you've seen Him." Jesus was that interpretation of the Father. Friends, I want us, as we consider God the Son this morning, we're going to approach this from this aspect, that He is eternal. Because there are those denominations in the world, there are those religiously minded people in the world that think that Jesus is a and was a created being. And friends, that's just not the case. We just read that in John chapter 1, but consider with me some other things as well. As John said, in the beginning was the Word. Now, then, friends, that particular phrase is referring to Christ in His pre-fleshly state. Now, He existed in the beginning before time, as John alludes to there. In Genesis chapter 1, for instance, "In the beginning, God," Elohim, that is the plural form that is translated God. It's the plural word in the Hebrew text. He created the heaven and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Again, this idea of the plurality of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Or before the New Testament, God the Word, as it were. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Friends, this can leave no doubt that Christ, Jesus, is therefore eternal. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto Me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." In John 6 and verse 62, we read, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" John 8 and verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of Myself, yet My record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." In other words, to His disciples, they need to realize He has no beginning and He will have no end. John 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And then in John 16 and verse 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. There's the Christ, God the Son, is eternal. Now let's go back to John 1. He is called the Word. He is called the Word. Friends, we use the Word or words to express ideas and thus to communicate with one another. And so in this particular sense, God uses Christ, the Word, to communicate to mankind. That's why in John 1 and verse 18, we can write there, He has translated the Father for us. He has shown us the Father in His life as the Christ, as the Word in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as a matter of fact, the Hebrews writer says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Friends, the Word is translated from the Greek logos there and is capitalized, and thus meaning that it is used as a proper name for the Lord. Friends, I want you to consider something here. By way of illustration, if you will, you may consider God the Father as the mind, God the Word as the mouth, and then God of the Spirit as the hands. And so you look at this and you see this hierarchy of this, as you will. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, friends, what does the word "with" suggest anyway? It suggests an intimate closeness, doesn't it? If I am with you at a certain place, what does that mean? That we were both there together. And so here's this idea. The word "with" is suggesting that intimate closeness. He was in John 1 and verse 18 again. He was in the bosom of the Father. They were holy then, united in their purposes. In John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And because of that perfect unity with the Father, He was able then to express to mankind what the Father is like. That's why Jesus could say, you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. In John 14 is where Jesus says that in verses 8 and 9. Philip wanted to know, Lord, show us the Father. And it suffices that Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Friends, how profound a statement is that? The Word was God. The Word is God. Jesus then is God. He's able to be called such because of these things. He possesses all the attributes of deity, friend. Colossians 2 and verse 9. Paul wrote of Jesus Christ, for in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Friends, in seeing Christ, in seeing Jesus, the 12, all those that lived and were contemporary with Him saw God. Don't miss that. God walked upon this earth in the flesh. The Father's attributes. Consider this. If we were to call Jesus God, if we were to call the Word God, the Father's attributes include infinite mercy, infinite love, infinite justice. He is omnipresent, He is omnipotent or omnipotent, however you want to pronounce that word, and He is omniscient or all-knowing. He is eternal. Friends, there is no other being that possesses those traits. There is no other being that has infinite mercy, love, and justice. There is no other being that is omnipresent. There is no other being that is omnipotent or omniscient. There is no other being that is eternal. We talked about Job in our Bible class hour this morning and the powers or the lack thereof that Satan has. You notice that in Job chapter 1 that when God asks Satan where he has been, he has come from going to and fro on the earth. He couldn't be everywhere at once. He didn't have all power. He wasn't omnipotent. He couldn't do what he wanted to with Job. God had to give him that leeway. God is the only one, friend, that possesses these traits. All of those things, that mercy, love, and justice, that omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience, Jesus possessed all of those in the Godhead. Father. Now, you may think, well, he walked upon this earth in the flesh. How could he be everywhere at once? Friends, you think about this for a moment. How many folks do we read about that Jesus healed without even being there? He was omnipresent. Now, all of these things that the Father possesses, Christ possessed those same things. That makes him God. Not only that, not only was in the beginning was the Word, not only was he with God, not only was he God, he is called God. John 20 and verse 28. When Thomas, he wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared unto the 12 after his resurrection. And you remember what Thomas said, unless I put my hand or my finger into his wrist and my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then when Jesus comes, he doesn't have to put his finger into his wrist and his hand into his side. He sees Christ with his own eyes, and what is his response? John 20 and verse 28. My Lord or my Master, but then he doesn't stop there. And my God. Friends, Thomas had come to a realization at that particular point that the other disciples, I don't think, had fully grasped at that moment. He realized, finally, that who they were in the presence of was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a man. He was indeed God. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1, let's begin in verse 8. We'll go down through verse 12. Listen to what the Hebrews writer says here concerning God the Son. But under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. Who's he talking to? The Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. Is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as at the garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. Again, all the attributes of deity are present in Christ. He possesses the glory that also pertains to deity. What did you think about reading in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 5? Had a conversation, I believe it was Wednesday night, about this particular passage. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah records, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now friends, for years I have read that and thought of that as referring to God the Father. That's not God the Father that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. How do you know? Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 41. Friends, Isaiah saw the second person of the Godhead in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw Jesus. He saw the Word. John chapter 12 and verse 41 says, these things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him, of Christ. He saw Him there on that throne. I have seen, Isaiah said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Friends, as a matter of fact, as you're reading, you've been challenged to read through the Old Testament through this particular quarter. I hope you've been doing that. You've only got a couple of weeks left. If you're behind, you've got to get caught up. But if you're still reading through there, and you should be in the Minor Prophets by now. You're reading through the Minor Prophets, and you come, or even the Major Prophets for that matter, or any of the Old Testament for that matter, and you come across this phrase, the Lord of hosts, right out to the side, that is the second person of the Godhead. That's Jesus. That's the Word. That's Christ. Anytime that you read that, that's the second person. He is God. There can be no denying that. He is not a created being. He is from everlasting to everlasting. All things then were made by Him and for Him and through Him. John chapter 1 and verse 3. We've already read it. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. You ever thought about that phrase as far as it pertains unto Jesus? Friends, the earth that we walk upon, the earth in which we live, the air that we breathe, Jesus made all that. He did that. Again, I might point this out by way of illustration. The Father thought it up. It was Jesus that made it, and the Spirit that set it in order. The three worked together to create what we have today. The earth and all the universe and everything that's in them. Nothing was made that was made without Him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. Again, the Him here referring to Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Okay, so everything that we can see, Christ made it. The air that we breathe, everything that's invisible, the laws that govern everything that we do upon this earth as far as the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, and all of these different things, Jesus created all of that. Invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, I've gone on record as saying that God created the earth and all the beauty and everything for us, for humans. And I still believe that, friends, but why were humans created? For Him? For His glory? What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13? What is the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep His commandments. God created all this earth. God created mankind. God created everything that's in it. Not just for us, but also for Himself. For His glory. And they declare, the psalmist says, the glory of His handiwork. In Colossians, Paul tells us that in Colossians 1, 15 and 16. All things are created by Him and for Him. You can also again reference Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 along with Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Now friends, the Hebrew word translated God, we've already mentioned it in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is Elohim. It's a plural form denoting the three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Spirit. They all acted in a concerted effort in bringing about the creation. The Bible says He was with, the Greek or is pros. It suggests a united activity. The passages listed that, or the passages that we've just noted here, that we've listed, show the Son was the special agent involved in the creation. And as such, He maintains control over the universe, keeping it in proper operation. Colossians 1 and verse 17 states, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." All right, we're going to make a pizza, right? And we're going to make the dough. You want the dough to have consistency, right? Meaning that it's going to hold together. It's not going to fall apart. That's the idea here. When we say, to speak of that dough having consistency, it's able to hold together. And as such, friends, Christ, the Word, Jesus, holds together the creation. Otherwise, friends, it would instantly go into chaos. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." All things were made by Him. Might also point out next that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. All of what we previously covered covers John 1, 1 through 3. Now let's drop to John 1 and verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And friends, the word "dwelt" in that particular passage is a term which in the Greek means that He pitched a tent or tabernacle with men. The same word is used by Paul to denote the human body in distinction or indifference to the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Now friends, what this, John 1 verse 14, what this is a reference to is the entry of Christ into the earthly life in the fleshly form of a man. And as such, friends, we have to say that He was 100% God and 100% man. Now, if we're going to talk about the entrance of Christ into the earthly life in the fleshly form of a man, we have to talk about how we got here, right? He was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." We see that coming to fruition in Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And He literally was. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time," Paul says, "was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Again, friends, the idea and what is alluded to here is that He was born of a virgin. Man's seed had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. He was as human as Mary, but he was still as divine as the Father. And that's evidenced, friends, by His miraculous activities. You look at, again at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. "A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. The world saw Him do these things. The nature He had while dwelling in the flesh, friends, is described by that verse. Matthew describes Him as being, or John rather, John 1 verse 14, as being in that glory. He manifested that glory in the transfiguration scene, didn't He? There upon that mountain, He manifested that glory in the many miracles that he performed and the unequaled lessons that he taught, the ability that he had to see into the hearts of men and foretell the future. And as if that wasn't enough, by his resurrection. And then his ascension into heaven. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, we read of the beginning of the miracles that Jesus performed. The beginning of miracles that Jesus in Cana of Galilee manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now in 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 3, we read these words concerning the Christ. That which was from the beginning, literally before the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He was full of glory. He was full of grace. John 1 and verse 14, that mention of Him being full of grace, friends, that has a reference to His beauty, His kindness, His goodwill, and the unmerited favor He extended to the lost. Now what we mean by beauty there is not physical beauty, but the spiritual beauty that was manifested in Him. He was full of truth. Friends, Jesus was the embodiment of truth, John 14 and verse 6. He says, I am the truth. The communicator of truth is Jesus, John 1 and verse 17. He saw that the apostles were guided into all truth, John 16 and verse 13. His truth, friends, sets men free from the guilt and penalties of sin, John 8 and verse 32. Now, that's God the Son. And as such, friends, He is the only begotten of the Father. In John 3 and verse 16, we read that particular phrase. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. And as such, friends, Jesus is both special and unique. We read in the King James Version, only begotten. In another translation, we read unique. In another translation, we might read special. God sent His special Son. Friends, it's more than that. The term monogenes in the Greek, it means more than only. It means more than unique. It has reference to one who is one of a kind. You see, Christ bears a relationship with the Father which is had by no one else. There is no one else in heaven or on earth in either time or eternity who is like Christ. He's it. He's the only one. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. I hope our studies concerning God the Father and God the Son thus far have been beneficial unto you. Hope that we've learned something, maybe something that we can share with others concerning our God. Friends, something else, and we've alluded to it briefly in our lesson this morning, but we need to be aware of, if you're here this morning, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, The whole reason he came to this earth was for you. Die for your sins. For the sins of the world. So that you might have the opportunity, friend, at eternal life. And so if you're here this morning having never obeyed that gospel, gospel meaning good news, the good news that Jesus came and He suffered upon the cross and He bled and died for the remission of your sins, friends, that's the good news that we have to offer this morning, but also that He rose again. And He's in heaven even now, friends, because we serve a risen Savior. Muhammad, where is he today? He's in the grave. Where's Buddha? In the grave. All these other founders of religions, where are they today? They're dead and buried and in a grave. We serve a God, friends, that is in heaven even now, offering you the invitation to come and live with Him. If you will but obey His gospel. So friend, if you're here this morning having never done that, why not this morning? Confess your belief in Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of those sins. Friend, it may be that you're here having done those things, but you haven't lived faithfully. And you're in danger even now of hellfire. Why not this morning make things right? Repent of your sin, ask forgiveness of God, friend, and be restored into His church, His place of safety, that He established upon that death, burial, and resurrection, that Peter preached about upon the day of Pentecost. Friends, you can be one with God again. We urge you, if you are subject to His invitation, come right now while we stand and while we sing.